This morning, I wish to take as my text verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. We are studying some of the Beatitudes, or all of the Beatitudes indeed, of the Lord Jesus Christ that are listed in Matthew chapter 5. And this particular one, recorded in verse 9, is the seventh in order. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I say it is the seventh beatitude, and that is quite significant because seven is the Hebrew number of perfection. I suppose we could say a perfect and a complete blessedness could never be enjoyed by one who did not have this quality. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is the final attribute of the Christian that is listed here. He is a peacemaker. And we're going to see what that means in due course. But the final beatitude, the one that follows it, describes the outcome of all of this. I think it's right to say that he who displays all of these seven characteristics of poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, mercifulness, purity of heart, and peacemaking, the one who possesses these seven will find that there is an outcome of that, that he is indeed persecuted to some degree and measure as a result. For the final beatitude is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is an interesting contrast in the words of Proverbs chapter 6. If you'd want to turn there for a moment, you will see what I mean. In Proverbs chapter 6, and reading from verse 16, the scripture records, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." In other words, a peace breaker rather than a peacemaker. And there is a contrast here with the words of Christ, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He that soweth discord among brethren. Here we have identified in Proverbs not the peacemaker, but the troublemaker. But the seventh beatitude is for the peacemaker. Now, let me say that the order of these great statements is very significant. There's always a significance in how the Lord puts things. And isn't it interesting that the beatitude that we just studied prior to this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," comes immediately before these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You cannot have true peace without true purity. We live in a day when many will want to talk about peace without purity. They want peace indeed at the expense of truth. We see that in the political realm. We see it also in the religious realm, where there are those who will actually try to take the blessing of this text unto themselves. Blessed are the peacemakers. And in actual fact, what they're talking about is breaking the commandments of God in order to bring about a so-called unity and a so-called peace. But it's worthy of note that the sixth beatitude is to do with being pure, while the seventh is to do with being peaceable. And you must keep them in that order. We're reminded very much of the words of James. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is," mark it, "first pure, then peaceable." First pure, and then peaceable. There can be no true peace where there is no true purity. And there's many things that we could say about that. The final beatitude concerns persecution, as we've said. And I think that that illustrates as well that no matter how peaceable we are, no matter how peaceable we try to be, there will always be some to misrepresent us, to malign us, to impugn our motives, and to criticize what we do as believers. And that should be no surprise, for the prophets before us suffered the same persecution, and the greatest of all prophets, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered persecution. And He is the Prince of Peace. He was hated and despised and rejected of men. But the beatitude here that we want to look at this morning has to do with peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's a number of things I want to say about peacemaking. First of all, you have what I would call the duty of peacemaking. As we've been emphasizing over and over in these messages, the Lord Jesus is describing the character of those who have experienced His saving power. He's not telling us how to be saved. He's telling us what we will be like if we are saved. And that's important for us to understand. We know that the Bible teaches us that by nature we are God's enemies. That excludes no one. It includes everyone. The Word of God clearly states in many, many places that by nature we are at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, for instance. Because the carnal mind, or the natural mind, the mind as it is by nature, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, as you are born into this world, by nature you are a sinner. Your face is toward hell. Your back is toward God. And you are, in fact, and in truth, the Lord's enemy. There are many who might think that's strange, that we should say that, that the Bible should say that. But it happens to be true. We need to be reconciled to God. And those that are spoken of here as the peacemakers are those who have known that great joy that Paul describes in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And that is the first thing that we must come to terms with when we look at this beatitude. The question is, have you made your peace with God? Is there peace between your soul and Almighty God? For you cannot be a peacemaker in reality where others are concerned, where your fellow men are concerned, until you have made peace with your God. It is, I say, a universal truth in the Bible, found everywhere, this doctrine that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are the enemies of God by nature and by practice. We are at war with His holy law. We are rebels and renegades as far as God is concerned. Without God and without Christ, in your sin, in your natural condition, you're at war with your Creator, and peace needs to be made. You need to sue for peace. I think of those great words of Paul to the Corinthians. The subject of reconciliation is treated of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's what Paul says about this great doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 18 onwards. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now he's speaking to those who are at war with God. He's speaking to those who are not at peace with God. And he says, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This is peacemaking. Peace with God, Romans 5:1 reminds us, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great reconciler. The book of Colossians speaks of him in this way in chapter 1, reading from verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, listen to it, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You hath he reconciled. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace is made twixt man and God. Now the question is, has that reconciliation that Christ wrought out been made real in your experience? Because you'll notice that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he talked about what Christ had done by way of reconciling us to God, but then he says to the people, be ye reconciled to God. So this is the other side of this two-sided coin. Christ has wrought out this reconciliation for us, but there must come that point in your experience when you throw down the puny arms of rebellion and you sue for peace with God by surrender to him, and you come to him by faith. The question is then, have you been reconciled to God? Are you a peacemaker in that sense? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaking, as a characteristic of a Christian in his dealings with others, goes alongside the subject of true holiness of life. It is the outflow of it. We recall the words of Hebrews 12 and verse 14. There it says, follow peace with all men. And the word follow there literally means to pursue after vigorously. Follow after, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Don't forget that. It goes together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It is that one who has the peace of God in his heart, who enjoys peace with God through Christ, who wants to fulfill the duty of peacemaking. Now God has commanded this duty of his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 15, the scripture says, in the context of marriage, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. God hath called us to peace. Now that applies to all areas of our lives, as we shall see. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaking, however, is not natural to the human heart. It's an aspect of the character of the man who has been given a new heart. Now, of course, we know that even Christians have an old nature which must be subdued daily by the power of grace and by the power of God's Spirit. Believers are quite capable of acting the part of peace breakers and of troublemakers. You will know that if you've been in any church for any length of time, that there are those who profess the name of Christ and trouble is written all over them. It's a sad thing. It should not be found among the people of God. God has exhorted us and he has urged us to be the makers of peace. For instance, let me show you another scripture. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. He says in the middle of that verse, "Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. There is blessing promised to peacemakers, not to peacebreakers. We've already noted in that verse in the Proverbs, Proverbs 6, how God hates certain things. We should never forget that there are things that God hates. You'd think to hear some that God loves everything and loves everyone, and there's nothing that is of any consequence to God as far as God being angry at anything. But that is not true. The Bible says that God hates certain things. He hates certain behavior. One of the things that God hates is the sowing of discord among brethren. Troublemaking among brethren. Look at the words of Paul on this subject in Romans 14. In Romans 14, verse 19, here's what he says. Listen carefully. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." That is the duty of the people of God. We are to seek to heal divisions, not create them. Now, I must qualify this, because the Bible just as strongly teaches that we are never to make peace with sin. That we are never to make peace with unrighteousness. That we are not to seek to placate wickedness. There is to be no peace with sin. There is not to be in the life of a believer an overlooking of wrongdoing in order to promote a false harmony. I could go off on a political tangent this morning. I'm going to try and resist that temptation. But you know, and I know, that there are people, even in our own country, who politically have that kind of philosophy. That you placate terrorists. That you reward terrorists. That you, if you see a kid who's throwing stones through somebody's windows, you give that kid a bunch of candy in order to stop it. And of course you know it doesn't work. And that's the kind of foolishness that lies behind the idea that if you can just have a lot more jaw-jaw with the wicked, then you will have peace. It's not going to happen. There are two kinds of peace, of course, that you can have in a war situation. You can have peace through surrender. You can have peace through victory. You can have the peace of victory, or you can have the peace of the graveyard. There's a lot of people at peace who are lying in their graves. We know in the last great world war, the Second World War, there were those who would have treated Hitler with kid gloves, and the results of their policies would have been more death and destruction. You can't make peace with evil. You cannot. You're not expected to. The Bible doesn't teach that you make peace with wrongdoing. We live in a day of false ecumenical unity, and people want to hijack this very text of Scripture and say that it belongs to them. Blessed are the peacemakers, those that tear down the barriers that were put up at the time of the Reformation. After all, the Reformation, they say, was a great mistake. And we need to heal those divisions, and we need to move forward on the basis, not of truth, but of so-called peace and unity. And therefore, what do we find? Compromise with error is rampant in the religious world. You have whole denominations that have actually forsaken their historic foundations. Presbyterians who have thrown out the Westminster Confession of Faith. Baptists who have completely disregarded the Baptist Confessions of Faith. Many in the congregational churches who have completely jettisoned the Savoy Declaration. Methodists who have thrown out the letters of John Wesley, and so on and so forth. Anglicans who have gotten rid of the 39 articles of the Queen's religion. Why? So that they can have peace with error. It's not nice to say that the Mass is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. You might offend someone. You can't go about telling people that the Pope is the Antichrist, the man of sin and the son of perdition. That'll never do. You've got to get rid of that. You can't tell people that a so-called unbloody sacrifice for sins, that it is most abominably injurious to Christ's one sacrifice for sins forever. That's offensive. You can't do that. We're living in different days. This is so-called peacemaking, but it is peacemaking at the expense of truth. And the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. We're also told by Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, it's not just enough to separate from them. You must also reprove them and actually show where they are wrong. Now, that's not popular. That's not going to make you flavor of the month with people. But it is what God demands that we do. Historically, since the Reformation, Protestants have had this great cry, no peace with Rome till Rome makes peace with God. You cannot make peace with falsehood. You cannot make peace with that which is completely the antithesis of Scripture. And so we explain here that this beatitude is not talking about appeasing wrong or wrongdoers. It's not speaking about seeking for peace at any price. But it is talking about, in the ordinary, everyday circumstances of life, seeking to pursue an honourable and a just peace. Our duty is to be peace lovers and not peace breakers, but peacemakers. Doing all that we can to promote harmonious relationships and true reconciliation with folks on the basis of truth. You know, I should not be known as a Christian as one who just wants to all the time pick fights. I think that you need to pick and choose your fights according to what the Bible teaches. You'll see that our Savior himself did that. The Lord wasn't all the time chastising the Pharisees, but when he was confronted with their nonsense, he certainly was not afraid to stand up to them. When the Lord was confronted with false doctrine, he dealt with it. He went about doing good, the Bible says. But doing good is not the antithesis of standing up for truth. That is also doing good. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the duty. But notice the distinctions of the peacemaker. The distinctions of the peacemaker. A true believer in Christ will have this disposition of a peacemaker. And there are a number of ways in which he is to make peace. There are several areas of his life in which he must be a peacemaker. Let's think of those areas. One area that we are to be distinguished for as a peacemaker is in that of a Christian among sinners. Notice what it says again, blessed are the peacemakers. If it's true that sinners by nature are at war with God, they are at enmity with God, they need to be reconciled to God, then the work of the believer in bringing the gospel of peace to such sinners is blessed peacemaking. You know, the preacher of the gospel is a peacemaker because he seeks to bring souls into a position of peace with God, reconciliation with God. And as a Christian, as a witness for Christ, you will want to do exactly the same thing. I love those words of Romans 10 verse 15. It talks about the job of the Christian preacher. Romans 10 verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You didn't know I had beautiful feet, did you? Ask my wife about that. Beautiful feet. What's it talking about? It's talking about the task of the preacher in bringing the gospel to men. He has beautiful feet because his feet are swift to bring truth. to sinners. Notice what it's called, the gospel of peace. Glad tidings of good things. The preacher is the preacher of the gospel of peace. Those who proclaim the gospel of peace. That is why Paul, by the way, called the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of Christian witnesses the ministry of reconciliation. Did you notice that? There in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. He said, He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of peacemaking. And if you go on down that chapter to the next verse, 19, he says, And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of peacemaking. So every Christian who strives to be a winner of souls is a peacemaker, seeking to bring men and women into a position of peace with the Lord. This is the greatest of all peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We are to be a peacemaker as a Christian among sinners. But another area of peacemaking that we can be distinguished for is that we have a job to do as a citizen in society. We have to live in the world. Sometimes we look around us and we wish we didn't have to, but we do. We have to live in this world. It's not the will of God that we go and shut ourselves up in some kind of a walled-in structure in order to be righteous. That's not the will of God. The Lord Jesus said, you are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Just like when you're in a boat and the boat is in the water, there's no problem. But when the water gets into the boat, there's a problem. So that's the church and the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Now, as a citizen in society, I have responsibilities. Look at Romans 12, verse 18. I'm really glad for that first phrase. If it be possible. Because sometimes it is not possible. That's why the Holy Spirit put it in there. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I know a Christian man who was having some trouble with his neighbors. The neighbors just didn't like his kids. And so this neighbor gave his kid so much hassle one day that this Christian man vaulted the fence and socked the other guy in the chin with his fist. People could say, well, you know, the neighbor had it coming to him, but wait a minute. This is a Christian. This is a child of God. This is a believer in Christ who vaults the fence and gives him a fourpenny one. And down he goes. You know, you can imagine him then the next day trying to talk to him about the things of the Lord. Invite him to church. Try and tell him about the message of Christ. It's not going to work. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I don't think you should be the one to throw the first punch. A Christian ought never to be known as a troublemaker in society. Isn't it an amazing thing how you can come across from time to time professing believers who are ready for a fight at the drop of a hat? That's not right. You ought to be a good neighbor. You ought to be a good citizen. You ought to be one that follows peace and not strife. If it be possible. Whenever the Apostle Paul was giving qualifications of a preacher, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. And that literally refers to one who is a brawler. He's like a prize fighter in the pulpit. That is not the will of God. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Notice verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, even there are those who set themselves in opposition to what you're teaching. You're still to try to treat them with meekness, with compassion, and with love. That's the will of God. Remember this, folks, at your place of work, in your community, And I think especially in your family, you ought to be a peacemaker and guard your testimony. You heard of the couple, didn't you, who when they were getting married, they chose out the hymns for their ceremony, and one of the hymns was Fight the Good Fight. Not a great choice of hymn for a wedding. Maybe it was prophetic. That's not the way it should be. You know, we talked there about Proverbs 6. If you go to Proverbs 15, you'll see that there's some more wisdom here on this issue. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That's a great text. Would to God we could always put it into practice. A soft answer. You know, when somebody comes ready for a fight and you answer with a soft answer, it doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you have to placate them. But it does mean that your attitude will disarm them. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Do you ever notice when one person shouts in an argument and the other person shouts that nobody hears anything? A soft answer turneth away wrath. And that tells me we can make or break peace with our tongues. You know, the tongue is far stronger than your fist. I mean, the tongue is capable of doing things that your arms are incapable of doing. How many relationships have been broken by the use of the tongue? For instance, let me ask you this. Do you ever deliberately repeat something to someone that you know will cause trouble? Do you ever do that? Deliberately repeat something to someone else about someone else that you know is going to cause trouble. That's not the work of a peacemaker. That's the work of a troublemaker. We ought to be known as those who try to bring people together rather than trying to drive them apart. You can be a peacemaker then, not only as a citizen in society and as a Christian among sinners, but as a church member in the sanctuary. Among the people of God, there ought to be a unity of purpose and a harmony of relationship. Do we always agree with one another? Nope. Do we always see things the same way? No, we don't. But what are we to do? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness, this is how we're to walk. That's what verse 1 says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? Putting up with one another. Putting up with one another in love. Now verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's true peacemaking. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You fall out with someone, you try to get it fixed quickly. That's what the Bible means when it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, you've had a big knockdown, drag-out argument with somebody and then you try to go to sleep. It's pretty difficult. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it sorted before the day is over. That's what the Bible means when it says that. You know how the Lord loves unity among His true people? He speaks of it in glowing terms in Psalm 133. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture, and the subject is the union and the communion of the saints. Psalm 133, behold, look, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It was just like that sweet, beautiful smelling anointing oil that gave off a great fragrance. Verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God puts a high premium upon unity among His people. Therefore, squabbling, fighting, backbiting within the church ought never to be found. If there's going to be a breaking of the unity of the people of God, let me not be responsible for it. Of course, there are those who break the unity because of departure from the faith. You know, it's interesting how perverse men can be religiously when fundamentalists, so-called, are accused of being the breakers of the peace. But if you notice what the Bible says in Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Those who break the unity of the people of God are those who break the unity by false doctrine, by the introducing of false doctrine. They are the true breakers of the unity among the people of God. But in general, I have to say, within the church, it is the will of God that we be peacemakers rather than peacebreakers. Unless the peace that is in vogue is a peace that is at the expense of truth. Remember how Abraham reacted with his nephew Lot. I think there's a great lesson for every Christian in this. This ought to be the attitude of all church members. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7. And there was a strife. There was an argument. There was a disagreement. A strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, the Lord threw that in deliberately. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. There's the world. There's the world looking on. And they see this disagreement between two of the people of God. Abram's herdman, Lot's herdman. Now verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And what Abram did there was, humbly, to allow his younger nephew to have the choice of the land where he would want to take his cattle and his goods. He said, you can make that choice. Abram could have insisted on his own rights as the elder, but he didn't. Because he was a peacemaker and not a peacebreaker. And there's a great lesson for us there. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote a lot about unity. He said that you should be of the same mind. He wrote to two women who obviously had been at loggerheads in the church, Euodias and Syntyche. Philippians 4 verse 2, he said, I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That I want you to get it together. I want you to get it together. Because you're two people in the same house of God. Read as well Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's unity in the house of God. Now friends, problems can develop in congregations, and they do. And we all need the grace of God and the humility of spirit to be peacemakers in the sanctuary and among the believers. But remember, the secret of the early New Testament church was their great unity. They were all of one accord in one place. They were all together. Would to God that we might always be together where the things of God are concerned. The distinctions of the peacemaker, the duty of peacemaking, and then the description of peacemakers. I want to finish with this. For they shall be called the children of God. Mark it carefully. It doesn't say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become the children of God. No. No, it says they shall be called the children of God. This is a matter of testimony. How do you become a child of God? John 1:12, as many as received Him, Christ, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is how you become a child of God. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. So you're not a child of God if you have not been born again. The new birth, regeneration, is birth into God's family, where you become His child and He is your father. But to be called the children of God, I want you to notice, is to be accounted such. It is to be regarded as such. It is to be looked upon by others as such. It's because of their character. It's because they're bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, which of course one of them is peace, love, joy, peace. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's because of bringing forth that fruit that people view them as genuine children of God. The question is, does the evidence of our sonship show in our behavior? They shall be called the children of God. You know why that is? We're going to be accounted God's children if we remind others of Him. Not too long ago, one of our ministers who hadn't seen me for a long time was remarking on the fact that the older I get, the more like my dad I become. I don't know if that's an insult to me or my dad, but anyway, it's probably true. Especially the more I lose my hair, then I'm really getting like him. But, you know, it's not just how you look. It's also how you act. It's been said to me more than once in my life, you're just like your father. Anybody ever say that about you in relation to some member of the family? Oh, you're just like your father, or you're just like so-and-so, you're just like your mother, or whatever. In other words, there are things about you, there are traits of character, there are actions, there are ways of behavior that remind people very much of that relative. Now that's what this verse is saying. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They remind people of their Heavenly Father. They look like Him. There's a likeness to their Heavenly Father when they are peacemakers. You know why that is? Because God is called the God of peace. Didn't we read that scripture in 2 Corinthians 13? The God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. He is the great peacemaker, isn't he? He's the great reconciler. He is the one who has reconciled us unto Himself, who has taken the initiative. That should never cease to amaze us as the people of God, that here we were, the rebels, the renegades, the sinners, the enemies. And yet, who was it that made the overtures for peace? Not us, but God. The one who has sinned against takes the initiative in bringing that sinning person into reconciliation with Himself. That is our God. He's the great peacemaker. Christ, then, is the Prince of Peace. And He is described as the one who has made peace for us by the blood of His cross. We should want to be like Him, reflecting His virtues in our lives. You know, the Lord Jesus was always going about doing good. We know that He was capable of condemning false religion. He did so. He was capable of judging evil. He did so. But think of how, even when He was being captured and arrested in the garden, one of His disciples, Peter, drew out his sword and tried to kill a servant there called Malchus, because he was one of those that was coming to take Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus do? He didn't say, oh, slap it into him. He deserves all he gets. Here he's coming to arrest me. Good on you, Peter. Give him another blow. Cut the other ear off. No, no, no. No. The Bible says the Lord Jesus reached forth and touched his ear and healed him. That was a tremendous miracle. Imagine a plastic surgeon being able to sew back on somebody's ear. And they can do that, you know. People lose limbs and fingers and all, and they're able if they get them in time to sew them back on. Wonderful job that they do. But in an instant, the Lord Jesus reached forth His hand and healed his ear. It was an act of mercy. Oh, the Lord right then was a peacemaker, wasn't He? Right then was a peacemaker, even though there were those who were coming to take Him to the cross. We should want to be like Him, reflecting His virtues in our lives. It is God-like, I say, to be a peacemaker. Do people say of you, there goes a child of God? There's someone who reacts to things like a child of God. There's someone who behaves, who has the attitude of a child of God. It's convicting, isn't it? It says of Peter and John that men took knowledge of them. Acts 4 verse 13. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How did they know they'd been with Jesus? Because there was something about them. There was something about them that reminded them of the Savior, that taught them that these were men who are disciples of His. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, not become, but be called the children of God. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. May it be evidenced in our lives and our dealings with others. May we follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. May we pursue after the things which make for peace. May we have the testimony of the peacemaker for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.